chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Turn the page to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase and possession unto the praise of his glory. Shall we pray? And Lord, this morning as we unite our hearts and just come into your very throne of grace, we thank you, Father, for this great privilege. We thank, Father, in our other life, our past life, we were without Christ, without hope, and on a downward road. We thank you, Father, we've been plucked, as it were, brands from the burning and set upon rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, it is through him and through him only that there is salvation. And then we think of, Father, how short our life is and how soon eternity will be before us. But it's never going to end. So we ask our Father that we all might be found on that narrow way that leads unto life. We pray, our Father, this morning as Steve brings our message to us, and we might have listening ears onto it and realizing that the things of God are that really matter, everything that what's in your word, it's a living word. It's a word that you brought into our very hearts, our very souls. And we ask that we might feed upon it daily and we might know you more and more throughout our life we have upon the earth. So, Lord, we just commit this time into your presence and thank you once again for the one who gave us life that we might live, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, you can stand and greet one another.
Okay, well, good morning. You may be looking at your handout and thinking, what in the world, we came to church here, what are we talking about here this morning? Let me give you a brief introduction here of the reason why we're talking on the topic that we're talking about this morning. I have been asked to speak at another church about estate planning, and it has kind of evolved into a couple series message as far as both from a secular point of view about proper planning, and the Lord wants us to be wise stewards with the resources that he's given us, and then also from a spiritual standpoint. So this morning you are going to get a kind of a mixture of these two, and a little heavier emphasis on the biblical standpoint here. So that is the reason why you have a handout in front of you entitled Biblical Estate Planning. So that was the impetus for why I'm speaking on what I'm speaking here this morning. I am a, for those of you who do not know me, I am a estate planning attorney. So I advise clients in drafting, you know, from a basic plan, from wills, trusts, powers of attorney. I do litigation over family members fighting over estates. Very interesting, becomes interesting, I guess. Not so interesting if you look at it from a spiritual standpoint. And, you know, as when I was asked to speak about these things, I started thinking, well, what does the Bible have to say about this? I knew that the Bible had talks about finances and being wise stewards of finances, but what about this specific area about estate planning and what to do with your assets upon death? And I would like to preface this morning's message by saying I'm not, let me say this again, I am not with a capital N-O-T trying to solicit any type of work here this morning by any means. This is just more, hopefully, I hope this comes across. I've never done this before, so this is kind of a new thing for me, mingling in this topic with looking what the Bible has to say, which should be, I think, a good, we should do for everything, right? What is the Word of God? Always run back to the Word of God and say, there's nothing new under the sun, and the Lord has covered every area in our life, what He wants us to do. So with that being said, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And before we pray here, I would like to say, as with any topical message, I am going to give your fingers a workout here this morning. So I apologize for that. Usually when I come, we pick a particular passage, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament, and we kind of go through that verse by verse, and we can glean truths off of that passage. But when you're doing a topical message like this, we're kind of bouncing from here to there, so bear with me. If you get too tired of turning, you can just listen. For those of you who are remote control people, right, it won't be harder than handling your remote control. Usually there's two people in the household, right? One of them controls it, the other one crabs at them about the shows that they're watching, right? So in my house, I get the clicker, right? So before we get started here, you're in Genesis 25. Let's pray here, and then we can begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for this opportunity to open your word. I just pray for this morning's message. I ask for clarity and wisdom. I just hope it brings honor and glory to you, and we can walk out today with understanding your word a little bit better. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, before we start in Genesis chapter 25, we have our Bible, our Christian Bible, is broken down into two parts, right? Our Old Testament and our New Testament. And we have the word testament in English normally means will. And when someone drafts their last will and testament, for a number of years, I've asked around the secular world why we call it the last will and testament, because the Latin word testament, we get testamentium, which means the same thing. Will and testament mean exactly the same thing, so we're being redundant, right? And the only thing I can come up with is because it sounds better, we can charge more for it, right? However, our word testament is not, even though how we use the word testament in English, that's come from the Latin, it is not what we have in the Old Testament and New Testament. The Greek word, the diathetic, is the Greek word, and this Greek word may indeed mean a will, but more frequently refers to an agreement between two parties where one party is superior in power to the other party, and in this case, the Lord, right, and us, and we have the, we could say the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So we've taken the Old Testament, we've translated, we put our word in, Old Testament, New Testament. It could be said to say Old Covenant and New Covenant. So just so you're aware of that, when we talk about Testament, you have to be careful in the English. We kind of use that loosely of all the way through in the Bible, especially in Hebrews, I think. There's some different interpretations there when it talks about Testament. Usually that's referring to a covenant. So, when we look at the biblical examples of estate planning, we look at, well, where did estate planning begin? And I didn't have you turn here, but if you can remember the story in Genesis 15, Abraham prayed to the Lord, and he didn't have an heir, right? So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave Abraham a promise, and what we have come to know as the Abrahamic Covenant. And there's different parts to the Abrahamic Covenant, but the one that we're going to focus in on just briefly here this morning is the part of the Abrahamic Covenant that the Lord promised Abraham an heir, didn't he? And he said, Abraham, look out, and I'm going to give you as many heirs as the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. Everybody remember that? Okay? So, what was interesting about that is the Lord gave Abraham a promise, and in Genesis 15, Abraham expresses to God his concern over the lack of an heir, and we remember from the story that Abraham not wanting to trust God's promise, what did Abraham do? He took it upon himself to give himself an heir. He took his handmaid, his wife's servant, Hagar, and had a son, and he called his son Ishmael. And if you remember the story, they had to send Ishmael out of the house, him and Hagar, and they almost died in the wilderness, but the Lord provided for them. And that was the impetus for the first family feud, right? And it's interesting that to this day, as we know, the Ishmael is the father of the Arabic nations, right? And they're still feuding today, fighting over the will of the land. They think the land is theirs. Israel says, no, it's ours. And United States, and if you think about it from a global perspective, where there is never going to be peace there, is there? We know that from a biblical standpoint. Different countries come in and have promised peace. Every president that I can remember has come in and tried to mediate, litigate, or whatever you want to call it, peace in the Middle East, and there isn't any. And that goes back from the first estate planning back in Genesis, where Abraham messed it up and didn't trust God. And he gave himself another heir, and they've been fighting ever since. So that kind of sets the tone here of going through with the Old Testament. We look at the Genesis 25 at the end of Abraham's life, and if you look at this here, in Genesis 25, verse 1, we have Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And after Sarah died, he remarried, okay? And I will let you read verses 2 and 3. You can muddle through those pronunciations yourself, okay? And I would say this is not a comprehensive lesson on all of this. So as I went through this, I started thinking, oh, my word, there's all this other stuff I could talk about. But please look up the verses, and you can expound on my lesson here this morning and actually make it better and fit yourself and what you want to do here with it. So verse 2 and 3 here we have the names, and then in verse 4, and the sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephner, Hanok, Abadiah, and Elida, and there were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. And it's interesting that originally Mosaic law contemplated that a man would dispose of his property during his life. And we don't necessarily do that in our Western culture. We wait till we die and dispose of our property through a last will and testament or a trust or something like that. But in the Hebrew culture here under Mosaic law, it was predominantly that while you were alive, while you were on your deathbed, you gave your property away who you wanted to give it to, which is interesting. I did not know that. And a written will seems to be unknown in ancient Israel. And though it did occur in Egypt, and it became very common from the Romans. So we kind of carry over from the Roman law over in our last will and testament coming through. So I found that interesting. So we have Abraham actually giving his property away while he was alive. And verse 7 here, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And verse 9, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zephor the Hittite. So we see there, interesting enough, that both Ishmael, even though he had sent him away, came back and buried dad with Isaac. And I thought that was interesting. You can read that passage on your own. But that kind of gets us going about kind of what the Bible records, kind of the first inheritance going out, Abraham giving his inheritance out. We then move to, in Genesis chapter 27, you don't need to turn there, We move to Jacob and Esau, and we read between the lines there, and we see that an inheritance could even be sold, right? We remember the story very well of Esau selling his birthright to Jacob and his right to inheritance. And again, there's the trickle down there about the fighting after the fact, right? Isaac had to flee because he thought that his brother Esau, Jacob had to flee because his brother Esau was going to kill him. And then we see back again in Genesis 27, Jacob tricked Isaac and stole the blessing. And I've been, it's part of my work, and it's a sad state when families get there, but it's been interesting from a standpoint of the different things that go on today. I've represented both sides from a standpoint of children either quote-unquote doctoring up the will while mom was still alive and submitting it to change names in it, forge signatures of the will, and we litigate over crazy things like that, but it's interesting. So we have here kind of the first instance of that, of Jacob tricking Isaac, and as far as his dad Isaac, and remember, if you remember the story, that Isaac was blind and he came and felt the hairiness, right? So he had to put on sheepskin, I think, or goatskin, one of the two, and trick his old man who was blind before he died for the blessing. And the first, nothing new under the sun, the first trick right here about getting inheritance happened with dad and mom right here. So I thought that was interesting. Go over with me to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we have an instance here of what happens when there's no planning. And in today's world, we call that intestate succession. When one dies with a will, and let me just briefly indicate what a will does. For those of you who are unfamiliar with that, what a will does, it designates who will get your property when you die, and it will designate who takes care of the estate. So you name your, used to be called an executor of the estate, and now it's called personal representative of your estate. Back not that many years ago, males were executors, females were executrixes. We had to be gender neutral here in Minnesota, so we changed the name to personal representative. It means the exact same thing as executor. So the judges that I'm in front of still call it executor, and I do not correct the judge. So, but officially, it is called, that person's called personal representative, and they're the person that would gather the estate assets, go ahead and distribute them pursuant to what the will indicates, sell the property or whatever it is. So we have here in Numbers chapter 27, when someone dies without a will. Today, when someone dies without a will, it's called intestate. When you die with a will, it's testate. Without a will, it's intestate. And we have a Minnesota, every state has a little different scheme as far as how property will be distributed without a will. And typically speaking, now, there's always exceptions to the rule, but typically speaking, when one dies without a will, everything transfers over to the spouse. If the spouse is not living, everything goes to the children. If the children are not living, everything goes back to the parents. Okay? If the parents are not living, then it goes to siblings. And if siblings are not living, then we go to first cousins, second cousins, then the family tree kind of spreads out, okay? Sometimes we worry about if there's second and third cousins out there, are they going to know if my third cousin died? It's amazing whenever there's money involved, the phone rings, all right? It's amazing how they seek you out as far as if there's money there, they get you. So, and the Western codes today commonly include the laws of intestate succession, as I said there, they govern the law. But we have here in Numbers chapter 27, we have a very interesting story here. This is under the law now in Numbers. And then came the daughters of, and I'm going to do the best I can here, okay? Zelophehad, the son of Hephor, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and these were the names of his daughters. And I'll let you read those. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders of the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of the meeting, saying, so in other words, the daughters of this man came forward to Moses and Eleazar, okay? And here's what they said. Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah. And you remember the story of Korah? So they come to Moses and say, our dad died in the 40-year wandering, right? But I want to preface this by saying he had nothing to do with that Korah guy. Remember the rebellion of Korah? He had nothing to do with him. End of verse 3, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. So his daughters come forward and say, Dad didn't have any sons, we're the only ones, we have a problem here. So they plead to Moses, verse 4, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he has no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. So this is kind of interesting. This is kind of unprecedented, right? So we have precedent and non-precedent. So in this case, there wasn't precedent here. So Moses brought the matter before the Lord. So this is the first time Moses' dad died. No sons, just daughters there. Daughters are talking to Moses saying, hey, we should be entitled to some of Dad's property. Verse 6, and the Lord, here's what the Lord told Moses here regarding the intestate succession. The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brother. So we're getting the intestate succession of the Old Testament here in Numbers. Verse 9, again, and if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. Goes a little bit different than what we have here in Minnesota. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So I thought that was very interesting. I've probably read that passage and passed over it, but never implied it to what we're talking about here today. So we actually have the law here in the Jewish tradition of what would happen if someone died before they gave their property away in Numbers chapter 27 here. On your outline, you'll notice I have some deathbed speeches, and because of the time element here, we will not go to any of those passages. But I do take those and read those. Those are interesting. We have Moses to Israel and Moses to Joshua, and talk about, I've been, just in my line of work here, I've been in hospitals, I've been asked to go to homes, probably not as often as a pastor would while someone's dying, but they're asking me in a little different capacity, what do we do, and from a functional standpoint. But as far as deathbed conversions, it is impressed upon me that over the years that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter the size of the estate. That person is laying there, and there's only one thing that matters, and usually they want their family to close to them, and they want to let their family know that they love them. But and I can't help but thinking at the end of the day, that we're going to talk about here in a moment, on your deathbed, you're going to meet your maker, right? And that's what we need to be prepared for. So these are interesting on the perspective of life, and you can get from the unsaved that I have been at hospitals, and very sick people I'd go to their home, and you can tell that if their whole perspective in life is their pocketbook and how much money to increase their wealth, that's what they're concerned about. That's what they talk about. They, to their dying breath, they want to know who's getting this and who's getting that, and it's kind of an interesting, because then you can tell exactly what their focus was on in their life. But you, as you read those deathbed speeches of these people here, all of them Old Testament except for Paul, read all of those and see their focus, that they weren't talking about themselves, and they were focused on what their relationship with the Lord and the people that they're talking to. So I found that very interesting. Next section on your handout here, the most important estate planning is what I alluded to there. And from a spiritual standpoint, the most important estate planning is what you do with the Lord, your estate planning with the Lord. And I'm not your secular estate planning or what you do with your property. That is important, about being a wise steward with your property. But at the end of the day, people spend large amounts of money trying to protect and make sure their assets go to the right people. And I'm not saying that's bad. That's how I make money, I guess, as far as taxes, trying to save people taxes, making sure it goes in an efficient manner. But at the end of the day, from a big biblical perspective, Paul tells us that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out, right? And from a worldly point of view, I have on your notes there, we've all seen the bumper sticker, right? Just the other week, I was driving to work, and it was on the back of a pickup, a nice big one there. The bumper sticker says, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? Have we all seen that bumper sticker? And I thought to myself, ooh, that is a worldly perspective, isn't it? He who dies with the most toys wins. And you almost want to call them up if they had a cell phone number, right? Like, how am I driving the number or whatever it is, right? Call them up and say, you know what? You can't take that with you. You cannot take your four-wheelers, your boat, your all of those things. You don't win. From a biblical perspective, that's not what winning and losing is. So the worldly perspective is get what you can get while the getting's good, right? And then die with a smile on your face. From a Christian point of view, Christ actually says, from Christ's point of view, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world or gain the whole earth but lose his soul? And Mark chapter 8, verse 36. So let me read that again because that is very important about this section. I believe I left a blank for you to even write it in there. What does it profit a man to gain the whole earth but lose his soul? And so the exact opposite of the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. The exact opposite from a worldly perspective. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and it is appointed for man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we're going to spend a few minutes, if you will, with me. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians. Al read it here this morning. And it's interesting, Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. Paul talks about our inheritance. And we're going to flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 in a moment here. But you cannot buy your inheritance. And you must be a child to have an inheritance. And so the question is, I should back up here. We've all, and I won't ask for a raise of hands, we've all, and me included here, I would raise my hand here, we've all thought, man, it'd be nice to have the last name of Rockefeller or Rothschild, right? Or whoever it is. It would be nice to be born into money. And that would make life a lot easier, right? Gates, right? To have the last name of Gates, whoever it is. Who's the Google guy? The tech people who are becoming millionaires and billionaires, even younger. And it's interesting that I saw a blurb from a CNN, which is a very secular news channel, talking about, this is just a couple weeks ago, made me sit on the edge of the couch and say, man, if I had a PowerPoint, I'd include that little blurb in there, the TV little segment that they talked about, people who inherit, win the Powerball, right? And I'm not advocating the Powerball, but people who inherit the Powerball within the statistics show within 5 to 7 years, they usually have lost it, amazingly enough, and it doesn't matter the size. And in the interim between the 5 and 7 years, there has been divorce. It's usually either an addiction problem, somebody's been entering into a rehab center, or there's been an overdose, almost without exception for those people who win the Powerball. And it's kind of interesting from that standpoint of if you get an inheritance and do not know how to handle it. But from a spiritual perspective, we don't automatically inherit. We have to be a son to inherit. And we look here at we have to be a son of God to inherit, actually. And look here at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And he tells us Paul tells us how to become a son of God. And he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," and baptized, that's not water baptism, that's placed into Christ, "have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And it's kind of interesting. Verse 29, I don't think believes, or I don't believe means that the promise to Abraham is ours as far as the land and things like that. But I do believe that the promise of salvation's blessing through Abraham's seed, which is the Messiah to come, right? Jesus Christ was promised. And our inheritance, we can have an inheritance through Christ. And what Christ did for us is by faith believe, as we see there in 26, that Christ died for us, was buried, and arose again. And it's kind of interesting. How does one become a child of God and be in line for the inheritance? By simply believing that Christ died for them, being buried, and arose again. And I started thinking about that, and the thought for the day that we teach our kids that believing that Christ died, that's history. Believing that Christ died for me, that's salvation. So a lot of religions throw in the cross, right? They even throw out that Christ died for you. But guess what? You have to go to church. You have to be good. You have to do that. And some religions even say, you know what? After one died, you give us some money, and we'll pray for them. And maybe they'll go from purgatory or wherever this holding place is to heaven. The Bible speaks of none of that. And if you think about that, from that standpoint, a power of attorney allows someone to act for someone else. Okay? And in my office, I usually get the call, so-and-so died, but we're still using the power of attorney to handle their finances. And in our world here in Minnesota, as soon as someone dies, the power of attorney is revoked. So you can no longer go to the bank and use the power of attorney. And that I thought, what a good example there from a salvation standpoint. When someone dies, no church has a power of attorney over someone's soul to pray for them, give them money so they can pray them into heaven. It's done. And as we read before, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. And I thought that was interesting. And this inheritance is free. So this actually got me a little excited here, is that you might not have the last name of Rothschild or whatever. For you young people, I'll use Gates, all right? They don't know about the Rockefellers and Rothschilds, I guess. You might not have the last name of Gates, but if you're saved here, you have the inheritance. And it's interesting you should ask. You don't have to work for it. The Bible tells us that in order to have an heavenly inheritance, you simply by faith believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's very, actually go over to, flip a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at those verses just briefly. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance." And in him should be capitalized. That's Jesus Christ. So if you're in Christ, you've personally placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, and you're guaranteed an inheritance. "Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And one of the objects, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does here, we see in verse 14. Verse 14, "The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So if you're saved, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes inside you. And we see here from Ephesians verses 13 and 14 that Holy Spirit, one of the purposes for that Holy Spirit to be placed inside you is a guarantee of your inheritance. So you cannot lose your inheritance. So sometimes I'll have clients that I've had for over the years, and it's kind of interesting. A few pop to my pop in my mind three or four that I think they've changed their plan probably three or four times, and it happens about every 2 or 3 years, depending on what son. And one of those sons, if he would smarten up and just not do certain things, he would be in, but he keeps getting out of the estate, he gets put back in the estate, he gets put taken out of the estate. But we don't have to worry about that, because we can be stinkers, right? We are stinkers, right? And the Lord will not cut us out of the inheritance that he has promised us. He's placed the Holy Spirit in us. So in order for us to lose our inheritance, he'd have to throw the Holy Spirit out and lose the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit is God, impossible, right? So he's guaranteed us our Holy Spirit. And that's very comforting for us. Now, I want to clarify here now. We're talking about our inheritance. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are going to be judged at the Bema Seat for the works we've done, right? Are we producing hay, wood, and stubble, or gold and precious stones? And we will be given rewards for that, but that does not include our inheritance of heaven. We are guaranteed that. And nothing you can do can have you forfeit your inheritance. Or if we put it in today's vernacular, the Lord will not cut you out of his will, okay? It's in stone, in his will. So what is our inheritance? So what are we to inherit? And John 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And heaven, we're going to inherit a place that has no sickness, no pain, right? No suffering, no sorrow, no sadness, no money problems. Whatever you fretted about this last week, or whatever you're going to fret about this next week, no problems, right? That's what you're inheriting. And it's interesting, you know, thinking about this, about just as far as what we're inheriting here in heaven, how great it is. And it is, it took the Lord, he spoke the earth into existence, right? Boom, it was done. And Jesus told his apostles that, what is Christ doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he's preparing a place for us in heaven. So if he's spending this whole time preparing a place for us, wow. And we have some glimpse into that, you know, the Bible uses some word pictures for us, that there's streets of gold, right? It gives us some descriptions of heaven, but we have no idea what heaven's going to be like. We can't even fathom those type of things. So that's amazing, and we're all guaranteed that when we get there. So sometimes my young kids will ask me, you know, are we going to have our, you know, bikes in heaven? Are we going to do this? Our DS, right? Our computer games in heaven. And I try to get them out of the current computer, you know, so their brain isn't sucked out of their little DS, right? And or those computer things suck your brain out of your head into the computer, right? But I tell them, you know what? I don't think you're going to have to worry about playing your little electronic game or riding your bike. For one, I think we're going to be able to fly, right? Boom. So if you want to go somewhere, you're there. We're going to be like the Lord. Amazing, right? So nothing that we can kind of put our hands around is going to, but I can't do it justice, so to speak. But I encourage you to read about heaven and read about what your inheritance is. It should be comforting to us. Okay, with that being said, Ephesians, or let's go to, we've read Ephesians there. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 here, and I'm going to finish up the rest of the day, the rest of this morning's message in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to have to move through this rather quickly here. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, on your outline, I have Solomon's estate plan. If you remember Solomon, he wrote a number of the books there, right? He wrote Proverbs, a Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes was written towards the end of Solomon's life. And he wrote this in his older years, and he was considered the wisest man to live. And if you remember, the Lord asked him what he wanted, and he said wisdom. And the Lord was so thrilled that he asked for wisdom. He gave him all the wisdom and made him the wisest man, but along with that wisdom, he came wealth, right? And if you read in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs about the wealth that Solomon had, it's amazing. And I looked up Some of the things that in 1 Kings, if you want to jot that down, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that about how wealthy Solomon was. But if we look at here, as Solomon got older in his life, he had many wives and many concubines, and he started to take on what they were worshiping and their gods. He started to infiltrate into his life. And as he looked back, he started getting depressed, right? And if we pick it up here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and my goal here isn't to depress you, right? As we read Ecclesiastes 2, there's going to be a good outcome here, so bear with me here. Ecclesiastes 2, we'll move through this rather quickly here. In your outline there, I have Solomon's later years, he wandered from the Lord. As Solomon aged, he wandered away from the God of his youth. And one thing that when you read through Ecclesiastes before we get into chapter 2, you'll come across the term under the sun. And under the sun, Solomon is talking about, is reflecting everything in this world without God. Okay, so whether you're saved or not saved, if you're saved and you're not living in fellowship with the Lord, you're living under the sun. You don't have a heavenly perspective. Okay, on things. And when you start having an earthly perspective, and I put it in Paul's vernacular, okay, when you start obtaining an earthly perspective, you're starting to think just like the unsaved. And the bumper sticker, right, comes up on your mantra of life, and whoever has the most toys wins, and that becomes the driving force. And Solomon did that, and he had the bumper sticker on his chariot, right? Not on his Ferrari, but on his chariot with gold wheels or whatever it is. And everything under the sun has to do with him living a life without God. And we look here at Ecclesiastes 2, chapters 1 through 3. He first tries wild living and partying, okay? So he wants to be happy. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth or laughter. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this is also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So verses 1 through 3 says, Solomon steps up and says, hey, I tried partying, wild living. So you young people, there's nothing that you can do that Solomon hasn't already tried. And he says it's vanity. It means nothing. So when peer pressure comes or from whatever the commercials, right? They all focus on if you do this, that, or the other thing, right? They all have a drink in your hand and having fun, right? They don't show you 5 hours later, right, to where you're either leaning over the toilet or the next morning when you got the ice pack on your forehead and can't remember what you did. They don't show that part of the equation there. Verses 4 through 6, I made my work. So the next one, he talks about work and employment. So partying didn't work. Then he says, all right, I'm going to forget about this partying thing. I'm going to go to work here. Verse 4 through 6, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Interesting. So he worked his fingers to the bone, so to speak, right? And I would say this. I'm definitely not saying that hard work, because Proverbs says, Solomon says in Proverbs, to work hard, but do it as unto the Lord. Otherwise, it's vanity, right? If you do it for yourself. And Solomon is telling us here in these verses what is true when you're living without God. Verses 7 through 11, we're going to keep moving here. Solomon tried to find happiness and wealth. 7 through 11, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings in all the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And in other words, he didn't withhold anything from himself. If he saw it, he bought it, right? He's driving in from the dealership right there, those big tractors. I don't know exactly what they cost, but my guess is they're more expensive than most homes, right? Okay. Driving by, he drives by. I like that one. I like that one. And I want that one. And I want the car dealership, whatever it is, right? We'd all dream of those. Like, I wish we could go do that. Solomon did it. Been there, done that. And he comes to the conclusion, it's all vanity. And in 1 Kings here, jot down 1 Kings if I don't have it on your notes. 1 Kings 10, we're told of Solomon's, we're told of Solomon's wealth. And the weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents. And the modern theologians try to equate that now, and they say that's anywhere from 400 to 500 million a year. But that was back then in gold, right? It tells us that they didn't mess around with silver. Everything was gold. So they thought silver was cheap. Any of the cups, that was cheap junk, right? The silver, everything was gold. And he lived, this is kind of interesting, he lived in a palace that took 13 years to build, and he owned 40 stalls for horses. So I don't know how many horses per stall. And his household's daily menu took 100 sheep and 30 oxen. So 100 sheep and 30 oxen just to feed his servants and household for one day. That's amazing. That's a heck of a restaurant going on every day there, right? So when he talks about living large, right, he's been there, done that. In verse 17, he says, vanity of vanity. And Paul tells us, that's kind of depressing, but Paul tells us that's the reason why in Colossians 3:14, to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Next one, number 7, we get into, verses 12 through 17, Solomon laments over the certainty of death. 12 through 17, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. So in other words, anybody who comes after the king, you can't say I'm the original to do that, because the king's already done it. Right, that's what that verse means right there. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all, which is interesting. So he says, you know what, at the end of the day, it didn't matter if I was wise or didn't matter if I was a fool, everybody's going to die. And that's depressing. And Solomon's just kind of scratching his head here. I'm depressed over this, right? It's vanity. It didn't matter how wise I was, because at the end of the day, I'm dying. And it doesn't matter. Let's kind of skip down just for time purposes to verse 18. And Solomon thought, number 6 on your handout, Solomon laments over the certainty of death. I'll let you read those verses on your own. Verse 7, Solomon thought about who would inherit his property. Who would inherit his property and all his labor? So if he was depressed before, this sends him into a tailspin, right? And this has many of my clients depressed. Verses 18, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me, right? So all of this work, all of these gardens, and he's thinking to himself, oh my word, I've got to leave it. I got to leave it to my son. Right here, verse 19, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. So he kind of throws his hands up in the air, and just speaking, fast-forwarding it, I have many clients who own businesses, and they scratch their head and they say, you know what, from 20 years old, I had this vision, I built this business with blood, sweat, and tears. And my son wants nothing to do with it, right? Nothing. And I also, out of the metro area, we moved from bricks and mortar to farming, right? And it's not too attractive when dad has worked his whole life, passed the family farm down, and what do the kids want to do? They want nothing to do with that work, because that is actually work, right? And they might not want to work like that for a living. And dad's sitting in my office depressed, and he doesn't know, first of all, if you can trust the kids, right? Because I don't know what they're going to do with it. And then if you do leave it to them, holy cats, right? So what do we do? Solomon's been there, done that. If you look at verses 18 and 19 again, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, whether he'll squander it or not. Yet he will rule over everything I've worked for, in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. So also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is the wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is also vanity and great evil. So put a little asterisk by verse 21. You've labored your whole life, and I have clients tell me this. My kid hasn't worked a lick, and he wants to come in, and he doesn't get the importance of what I've done. And I can't count how many times I've heard that. Solomon tells us that exact wording right there in verse 21. Vanity of vanity. Verse 22, for what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. So his dad has stayed up and worried. Dad has stayed up and worried nights, right? Lost sleep over it, building whatever he's doing, and he's going to leave it to his kid. Or son-in-law, right? Even makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. The clients of my neck, or the necks of my clients, I should say, about the son-in-law or daughter-in-law getting it all and married into it. So Solomon kind of goes over that scenario there. My intention here is not to depress you. Let's go on to verses 24 and 26. But there's hope, right? 24 and 26. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was the hand of God. So he kind of reflects and he says, you know what? Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. So we're told in Proverbs that it's good to labor and enjoy the fruit of your labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And I think there's the point right there. And there's the point for us. Verse 25, for he who eat, who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? And I don't know if the New King James Version does justice to that, but here's a New American Standard, and the NIV says something very similar. It says, verse 25, put a little asterisk by that one. It says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him, with a capital H. Okay, so I think that sums it up. Solomon says, who can eat and who can have enjoyment without the Lord? And the Apostle Paul says, if we fast forward to the New Testament, if you're not enjoying the Lord, all of this other property, doesn't matter how large the bank account is, right? You're fighting. But if you're enjoying the Lord, you can enjoy small amounts, whatever it is, whatever the Lord's given you. And I thought that was very interesting. Just due to time here, let me just briefly introduce you to a couple things that I thought were interesting, and then we'll wrap it up here. Three interesting concepts regarding leaving property. I think this is under 7 in your outline. I jumped ahead. Go back to number 7 regarding property to your children. And Solomon in verses, I don't think Solomon in verses 18 through 20 is saying, don't leave anything to your kids, right? That seems to be, he just seems in his frustration, he's saying, I'm leaving everything to my kid. And in fact, if you remember, who was Solomon's kid? Rehoboam, right? And what did Rehoboam do? Destroyed everything, right? Solomon, I don't know if he knew, but he was looking down the corridors of time thinking Rehoboam split the kingdom up, right? Spent everything, so it actually happened what Solomon was afraid of happening moving ahead in time. I don't think Solomon was saying don't leave anything to your kids, because in Proverbs 13:22 it says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And I started thinking about that. I think that verse is more than property and more than money. So I'm not saying money's bad, passing down to the great-grandchildren, whatever. I'm not advising you on how to invest your money, if a college fund or whatever it is. But if you think about that, I think that the chapter there is dealing about wisdom and getting wisdom. I think the more important thing is for you to pass wisdom down to the children, to the grandchildren, so they know, hey, dad or great-grandfather, first of all, they told me how to get to heaven, right? and the inheritance. They told me how to get the heavenly inheritance, which is worth more than any physical inheritance. So he was a wise man. Pass that down. And then the second thing I was thinking of is it's kind of interesting about how to teaching your kids, and I'm still working on this and I've not figured this out, how to think from a biblical perspective. And whenever they come across something, what does the Bible have to say about that? So as they get hit with things in school, when you go off to college, when you young kids go off to college, I can tell you, you're going to get hit with different philosophies and strange doctrines. And it's not going to, they're not going to line up biblically. And if you process that through from a biblical perspective, I think that's the wisdom that is worth more than gold, so to speak, worth more than the 529 account, right, paying their way for college, teaching them how to think better when they get there. So that's my own two cents. Take that and do what you want with it, I guess. The other thing I would say, the other one, if you, under B, it says in Proverbs 20:21, it says, an inheritance gained hurriedly, can't say that, at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So that's kind of an interesting statement that Proverbs writes. So in other words, if you give all the property to the kid right away, he blows it. And I never knew that verse was in the Bible. So we set up trusts called testamentary trusts. You know, the kids get it at age 25, age 30, or age 35, right? So when they get the first payment at age 20 or whatever it is, the new car, Corvette, looms large, right? And the whole thing goes to the Corvette. And then 2 years later, they're looking out there like, ooh, where did my money go, okay? Solomon had already beat us to the punch there as far as setting up some type of testamentary plan. And it's kind of interesting. Proverbs 20:21 tells us that an inheritance given hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Then the third one I have here, which I always tell my kids, look these verses up. Ephesians 6:1-3 and Proverbs 3:1-2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, right? I used to stop the verse right there, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But now I quote the whole thing to them, and I throw it back at them and say, Paul says here, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And that's amazing. So if you listen to mom and dad, the Bible promises that you're going to live long on the earth. And I'm not saying I understand that, but that's an interesting comment or a statement by Paul. If you go back to Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, read these. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, Solomon says the same thing. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And that's amazing. So not only both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's reiterated as far as living long. And I don't know if that means living in peace in your mind or just length of days. You'll have to kind of sort that out on your own. I have not sorted that whole thing out. But I thought that was very interesting just as far as those three aspects on leaving property to children. So with that being said, the key attitude here, I'll kind of back up here, and as we close here, I think the key attitude that we gain from verse 25, underline it in your Bibles there about the key verse, for who can eat and who can enjoy without him. And 1 Timothy, write these references down. The key is the attitude here that Paul tells Timothy before Paul dies, right? I remember in 1 Timothy, he says, I fought a good fight. At the end of Paul's life, Paul tells Timothy that don't trust riches. Those of you who are rich, be humble and meek of mind and set your affection on things above. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and verses 17 through 19 that you can read on your own about Paul telling Timothy at the end of Paul's life of the focus of how he wanted to live his life. We are out of time. I will pray here. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for this opportunity to look into your word. I pray, Lord, that this morning's message would bring honor and glory to you. I hope that we can glean some things, some life principles out of this. And I hope, most of all, Lord, that we would all be wise stewards of our money and that we would be, everything that we own is yours. And that we would be willing to sacrifice what we have and live in light of eternity, of our eternal inheritance. Thank you for that inheritance, Lord. We thank you that it is a free gift by simply placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.